You know, let's start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for this time of year and how we can focus upon you and just the wonderful grace you have given us. Help us to continually look towards you, even when sometimes things get busy. In your name, amen. Yeah, I love Christmas. I know Jonathan and Grace are looking forward to Christmas. Bianca and I are going out, but I think it's Grandpa and Grandma who really, I think that's what they're looking forward to most. Santa Claus is very much, yeah, he's out. Grandpa's much better. I like when you turn on the radio, Christian songs come on, even on secular stations. It's amazing. And they're talking about the Savior coming and Christ the King, and that's crazy, considering it's just a secular station, and do they realize even what they're saying? I don't think so. And these artists, these musicians are singing these songs, and I think they have no clue actually what they're saying. Today, we're going to Christmas on the Canal, and it's a Spenceport Village thing, and we'll be handing out candy canes with the gospel and talking to different people. And part of the thing is we're doing a nativity scene. And the nativity scene is just, who signed up for the nativity scene? Few of you? Okay. It's pretty cold, supposedly. So, hey, this is a blessing, a good day, you know, to do this. It's fairly warm. I think most people, when they walk by, they say, oh, isn't that sweet? It's the baby Jesus. And if you'd ask them, like, what does this mean? They may say something to the effect of, oh, you know, Jesus was such a great teacher, and he taught us about love. You know, he's a guy who came, and it made the world a better place. And they may say something like, things like that, and you're like, huh, yeah, okay. For me, there's fights sometimes about the nativity scene. People say, get it out of the school, get it off. And I'm amazed Spenceport hasn't had, I don't think, controversy with it. But people say it's too Christian, it's too wrong. And, you know, honestly, I understand the fights better than the, oh, isn't that sweet, in some ways. Because the nativity scene is very directly saying something. It's a message. God came to earth. It's not just a sweet little thing of, look, there's a baby in a manger. It proclaims a message. And that message, and I'm very happy. I don't think they should take it out of schools or wherever. You should put them anywhere you want to. But that message is an important message. And I think during the Christmas season, we look at the nativity scene or we sing these songs, and we've missed the message of what is the manger. I turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to talk a little bit about the message, who Jesus is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word was God. The child in the manger, the cute little baby they get, or sometimes doll, because a baby can't lay there that long, but the cute little kid they get, the child, Jesus, in that manger was God. The statement's direct. It's not hidden. Some people try to, Jehovah's Witnesses mostly try to mess with the Greek in this passage. There's very foolish. If anybody starts talking to you and saying, oh, this doesn't say Jesus is God here, it definitely does. I could explain the Greek to you at some point, but it does. There's no question. It's direct. It's the message. God came to earth. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He's not trying to hide it. Jesus is God. 700 years before this in Isaiah chapter 9, or over 700 years before this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was foretold he would be God, he is God, and he came to earth. Jesus claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis makes some interesting points about this. If you've read any of C.S. Lewis, he has a problem with people who say, because he grew up in intellectual circles, and so he talked to a lot of intellectuals, and they'd say things like, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a good guy. Jesus, you know, we should take his morals and we should follow his moral teaching. And C.S. Lewis said, I don't get it. I've read through Scripture, I've read the Gospels, and what I've found is Jesus claimed to be God. What do you do if a guy claims to be God? If one person in here stands up and says, I am God, what are we going to do? We'll probably take him, we'll put him in a little coat, and put him in a nice little room that's padded, right? If he really thinks he's God, he's probably insane. Or possibly he's one of those cult leaders. You know those lying cult leaders who say things like that sometimes and do horrible things to people? He could be one of those. Or the claim could be true. Anybody in this room who says that, I'd say, nope, the claim's not true. Jesus was, C.S. Lewis says it, a lunatic, a liar, or he was actually God. You have to decide. You have to make that decision. You say, who is he? He claimed to be God. Who is he? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he really God? Is Jesus God? He claims to be. What do we say? What do we mean when we say God? God is eternal. God is forever. The first Nicene Council in 325 AD, I like history. Stay away from history, probably. But it was a fascinating thing. It was Constantine had made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Church, Roman Empire, and he had brought all these bishops together, and they were discussing something. And one of the heresies that had taken hold in the church was, well, maybe Jesus really isn't God, and maybe he isn't exactly eternal, Arianism. And you had these bishops sitting there, and we think, oh, these nice little rich bishops or whoever. These were guys who for the last couple hundred years had been beaten, and some of the guys had scars all over them, just deformed because they had been persecuted to say, Jesus is God and we are worshiping him. And they're sitting around in this room, and there's the decision. They went, listen, guys, this is what the Bible said. This is what the apostles taught. This is what Jesus claimed. He is God. He is eternal. It's a heresy if you think Jesus is not God. He's eternal. John 1, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In that little manger in Bethlehem lay the eternal God, the God of the universe. Jesus talking to Philip. Philip is saying to him in John 14, he said, show me the Father. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Look at me. Jesus' claim to be deity and all that went with it. Eternal. Always. Forever. In John 8, he's talking to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are having a conversation with him. It's going back and forth. And if anybody remembers John 8, verse 58, Jesus turns to them, and he says something that God said in the Old Testament to Moses. He says this. Jesus said to them, John 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am God. What are you saying? What did they do? They knew exactly what he was saying. They picked up stones and they were going to kill him. Because they thought he was either a liar or a lunatic. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the great I am. When you look, if you go today to the Christmas on the Canal, when you look at that nativity scene, when you see that baby in the manger, what that represents is God, the eternal God, the God who lived forever and always, coming to earth. God on earth. Eternal. The God who existed for all time. The creator of the universe. The baby in that manger created the entire universe. As Peter says, 2 Peter, the earth was formed by the word of his mouth. Genesis 1, verse 3, when we get the concept, the logos, the word, and we're not going to go into that much this morning, but John paints a picture, basically, that goes to the Greeks and to the Jews. Because the Jews look and they know the Old Testament, and all the times, God's word did this, God's word did that, God's word says this, God's word, and the power and the authority, it spoke to the Jews, and it also spoke to the Greeks who had this concept of the logos, the word, this eternal being. And John says, let me paint you a picture of what the word really is. Let me explain to you what the word is. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." In verse 6, God said. Verse 9, God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. Verse 24, God said. Verse 26, God said. God said, and the world was. God said, the word. And the picture John is painting is the creator of the universe, the powerful creator of the universe who can do all things. This was the baby in the manger. Turn over to Hebrews 1. We'll be there very quickly. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." God spoke again. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God holds together the universe by the word of his power. He created the universe. The baby in the manger is that God. The eternal word created us. This little baby born in the manger, who just a tiny little baby, was the creator of the universe. All things, John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You, me, everything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The world is dead. We are dead in our sins. Humanity. humanity is just dead. You go out there and you start talking to people, and you realize how dead it actually is. We had prayer time at youth group this last Friday, and the kids were talking to me about what was going on. And there was a murder, I think, in Gates. And then there was a suicide at Spencerport High, which a 14-year-old, which you can pray for me. I speak there next Monday at the Bible Club. And so hopefully God will give me the right words. There's just horrible things going on. And they're talking about some of the horrible things going on in the schools and just around. The world is dead. Dead in their sins. They have no hope. They have no life. Christ gives life. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want that life. I want Christ. He gives life. I always watch the old movies. I like when they're in the desert, you know, and they're thirsty. And then they find the water and they jump in. You know, it's water, it's life. I want that. That is what Christ is. It's life. Why would you reject life? If you're in the desert and you've been there for days and you saw water, why reject it? That is life. Jesus came into the world, and what did the world do? They said, I don't want anything to do with you. They rejected the life that Christ gives. Jesus is life. All the problems that are going on in the schools, everything else, there is hope, there is life found in Christ. That's what people need. I think Peter said it very well. John, and Peter goes back and forth. He says very silly things and then very good things. And in chapter 6 of John, he says this, chapter 6, verse 68. Jesus said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says this, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Let's go to God. Let's go to Jesus. He has the words of life. Christ is the light of the world. Verse 9 says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The baby in the manger came to bring light. We don't walk in darkness anymore. I have this tendency to, when I get up and walk in darkness, I stub my toe. And you've tried to do that. My brother and sister have, my sister's electricity came on yesterday. She's in California, Faith, and they were with a couple days without electricity, and all she had was candles. And so she was stumbling around in the dark, and she cooking on a Coleman stove. They have the electric stove. And it's scary, you know. She said, it got really dark because there's nothing. There's no lights anywhere. Trees were down everywhere. Christ is the light. He brings light to the darkness. He's the light. We don't walk in darkness anymore. We don't have to. Some do. We don't have to. Christ is the light. John 8, verse 12 says, and Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The kids, teens, you watch teens and it breaks your heart because they stumble around in darkness. They stumble around and you say, go to Christ. Go to Him. You don't have to walk in darkness. And you watch them stumbling and falling flat on their faces over and over and over again. And you go, this is not what you have to do. Christ is the light. Go to Him. We do not have to stumble in darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light wins. You flip the switch, light comes on, light wins. Eternity-wise, the light wins. And right now, sometimes it seems discouraging because there's a lot of darkness in this world. And a lot of things bad happening. And this world is corrupt. And this world is fallen. But in the end, the light wins. The darkness shall not overcome us. The light has overcome the darkness. That baby in the manger came into this dark world and brought light that cannot be overcome. He shows us the truth. He gave us life. He gave us light. He is the God of the universe. That baby is the God of the universe. Yet, the true eternal God, the creator of the universe, became flesh. The all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God, without sin, without blemish, no sin at all, how did he survive in this world? But no sin, perfect, all-powerful, became a baby. Go to verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God in heaven came to earth for us. He dwelt among us. He became flesh for us. Philippians 2 is an interesting passage. You can flip there if you'd like to. Philippians 2. Paul is talking to the church of Philippi, and he's saying, you guys have it messed up. You don't understand how to act towards one another. You don't get it. Your object is to be servants. Your object is to love each other. What attitude do you need to have? Let me describe it for you. Let me give you an illustration. Look at Christ, the God of the universe, the creator of the world, the person who owed nothing to no man. He did not owe anything to us. Okay? He didn't owe us anything. He took it upon himself because he loved and cared for us. He came to earth for us. He became a frail little baby. Verse 6 of Philippians 2 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He became nothing. Why? I always think in terms, when I read the Old Testament, you go back and forth. You have Isaiah where he's talking about the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and sometimes it talks about the Messiah coming, God coming to the earth and judging the world and being king and reigning, and sometimes it talks about the suffering Messiah coming and someone coming who's going to save people. And there's these two different things that he's talking about. And I always think, why didn't God come, Jesus come with a rod of iron, okay, trampling people down, saying, Romans, get out of here. He could have come and wiped out all his enemies. He could have said, you're all done. And very much, deservedly so, he could have wiped people out and it would have been their fault because we deserve it. And something we don't get, the idea of total depravity, humanity is totally depraved. We deserve the judgment of God completely. We are lost. We are in darkness. We have turned our back on God. And God could have come, Jesus could have come as a king, ruling with a rod of iron and destroyed the world. But if he did that, he would have destroyed me too. Because I am God's enemy. Until the sacrifice of Christ. We were God's enemies. We were in darkness, but God loved us. So why didn't he come with a rod of iron? Because he came as a savior. He came to save us. We read the earlier passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed." God came to earth to save us. He took our iniquities. He took our sin upon himself. He was despised and rejected. If you look at the story, he is sitting in that manger. He grows up, and basically most everybody went, "We don't want anything to do with you. We reject you." Same as Isaiah 53. This is 200 and about 50 years before, okay? He says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was completely rejected, this small little baby. "We want nothing to do with you." Yet he still came to earth. John 1, verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The creator of the universe came to the earth, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. The creator of the universe was rejected by the world." We want nothing to do with you. And he could have crushed everybody. He's sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter pulls out the sword and chops the guy's ear off. What did Jesus say? "I could call 10,000 legions of angels," I don't remember, something like thousands and thousands of angels, "if I wanted to immediately." What are you doing? "I'm doing this because this is what God wants. I am a sacrifice. He came to earth to die for us." There is hope. Some, when they saw the manger, when they see the cross, some believe. Chapter 1, verse 12 of John. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's not because of what we do. It's not our will. Not because of who we are. Jesus didn't come to earth saying, "Well, I really like Lee. I'm going to die on the cross for him because he's such a good person." No. We were worthless, despised. We are evil, rejecting God. If you read Romans 1, we had turned our back on God. Jesus came to earth to make us his children. The eternal God came to earth for us so that we could be his children. We have the right to become children of God. Through the grace of God, we believe. It's still the grace of God that even allows us to believe. I want to be a child of God. When he returns, he's returning in power. I want to be on his side. We don't want to be trampled. He offers us salvation. When you go, hopefully, to Christmas on the Canal, or, you know, there's lots of things this year, all Christmas time, you'll see nativity scenes everywhere. Then you'll also see Christmas songs, you know, they'll be playing everywhere. When you have a conversation with a person, ask them, "What do you see when you look at the manger? Who is that? And when you look at that manger, what do you see? Do you see that that's the eternal God, the creator of the universe, who by his grace came to earth to save you? He loves us. He died on the cross for us." Ask people that when you talk to them. Flip side too, what do you think about it? Do you come to church because it's just, it's the thing we do, and Jesus was a good teacher, and culturally we're a Christian nation, so that's why we come? Coming for the wrong reasons. I come because I believe in Christ, I have asked him to be my Savior, and I worship him as God. I live for him. It's my life. My life is to live for him. Whatever he wants me to do. Is that what you say? Is that why you're here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the incarnation, the fact that you came to earth for us, that the God of the universe decided to become human, take on flesh, live this life, and then die for our sins. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for showing us that love. Help us to love you. Help us to live for you. Help us to share what you have done with others. Help us to live our lives worshiping you in everything we do, with you as the focus, you as the center. Help us during the season to keep our focus upon what